We welcome you to the Tabernacle Podcast, brought to you by the Tabernacle Baptist Church in Hickory, North Carolina. If you'd like to learn more about Tabernacle, you can visit our website, tabernaclebaptistchurch.com. You can find other sermons like this one on Apple Podcast, YouTube, and Sermon Audio. It is our prayer that God has used this message to be an encouragement to your heart.
In the service this morning, as we concluded, I told you that I was going to be preaching on what I believe is the greatest problem facing our church. And I'm sure you've been wondering who I was going to name as the culprit. And I want you to know that you can take that finger and you can point it right here, right? Not met me, literally. All right. Yeah. Some of you were about to say your first amen. Somebody was getting their handkerchief out. I could see it. They're getting ready to run the aisles. And the problem is with us. And may God help us to address the problem. And we find the problem in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 36. Jesus has been unbelievably busy. Need after need. As one person after another comes to him with a great need in their life. And as he always does, the Lord Jesus meets the need. And as the needs are met in one life and then another, the word spreads. And then others with needs come. And this is where we find the Lord Jesus and his disciples in Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now here's the title for the message tonight. We find it in verse 37. The laborers are few. The laborers are few. It's always a problem when the laborers are few. As we came through the COVID shutdown and began to go back into restaurants and shops, as people went back to the doctor's office and even returned to hospitals with the cases, the types of cases that they had gone to the hospital with before COVID. It seems like wherever you go, there's a common problem. You'll see a sign that says, be patient. We do not have enough staff. We don't have enough staff. I remember going to a restaurant after COVID, and you had to go through what seemed to be an amazing amount of unnecessary steps to secure a table. And then once you got inside the restaurant, what you would see is a dining room that was less than half full, not because of social distancing. We were past that stage by then, but because there was not enough staff. Hospitals have turned people away because they say there aren't enough beds. The fact of the matter is there are plenty of empty beds in some of those hospitals, but there weren't enough nurses and workers. Seems like we hit a shortage of workers. And because of that, service in this post-COVID era is waning. The quality of service has taken a noticeable downturn. And that is something that we see in every area of our lives. And if you were to address that need with a manager or a service provider, they would say to you, we just don't have enough workers. We just don't have enough workers. And I want you to think about the opportunity that they're missing. Because if you had a service establishment, a restaurant or something of that nature that served people, and you had enough staff to serve it efficiently and well, meaning quality, I think you would do really well in this post-COVID era, don't you? In other words, there's no shortage of opportunity, but there certainly is a shortage of laborers, people who are willing to work. And the truth of the matter is that that problem is common in the church. The laborers are few. In this post-COVID era, we have a great opportunity before us. I believe the potential for at Tabernacle Baptist Church is greater than it has ever been. But if we're going to realize that potential, well, then the members of the Tabernacle Baptist Church must be willing to serve. And really, you don't even have to fill out much of an application. You don't have to have a lot of qualifications. You don't really have to have a lot of ability. You just have to make yourself available. There is a place for everyone to serve. And I want you to know that God did not save us just simply so that we could occupy a pew. We don't have pews, a chair in the auditorium. He didn't save us just simply so that we could have a mansion in heaven, although we get those things and we thank God for them. He saved us so that we could discover how wonderful it is to fellowship with Him and to align with Him in service in the great work that God has for His people to do. The laborers are few. In Matthew chapter number 13, the Lord Jesus explained the parable of the sower to His disciples. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 36, if you'll turn there just a few pages over from Matthew chapter 9, the parable of the sower. The sower went to sow seed, and he sowed the seed, and some fell on the wayside, and some fell on the stony ground, some fell on the thorny ground, and some fell on good ground. And the disciples came to the Lord, and they asked, what is the meaning of these parables? In verse 36 of Matthew 13, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and His disciples came unto Him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Among all the parables He told the parable of the wheat and the tares. Along the same line as the parable of the sower, the seed was sown into the field. And then an enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat. And once the laborers discovered that the tares had been sown among the wheat, they asked the Lord, do you want us to pluck them up? And the Lord said, no, I don't want you to pluck them up, because if you pluck them up, you run the risk of pulling up the actual wheat. And so He let them both grow together. And so the disciples have come and they're asking, What is it, Lord? What does this mean? Verse 37, he answered and said unto him, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So we know who the sower is. It's Jesus. What is the seed? Well, the seed is the Word of God. And the field is the world. So the Lord Jesus, he's the Lord of the harvest. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. The Lord Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. He has the seed. What is the seed? The seed is the Word. What is the field? The field is the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So the field is the world. He's gone into the world sowing the seed. And an enemy has come and sown tares among the wheat. The wheat is the good seed. Those are the children of the kingdom. They are those who have heard the gospel and have received the gospel and have been saved. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. They appear at first to be wheat, but they are not. They are tares. And they're very difficult at a glance or to the uneducated eye to tell apart at times. And so the Lord is explaining this parable, and that's what Matthew chapter 13 deals with, the sowing of the seed, the work of the gospel. And what we learn in Matthew chapter 13 is that the Lord Jesus is the Lord of the harvest, that the field is his. He has purchased it. He has prepared the soil. He provides the seed. He sends the laborers, and the laborers sow. The laborers cultivate. The laborers reap. He sends the rain. He cultivates the tender plants. He protects the harvest. He gives the increase. And he receives the fruit. This is the Lord's harvest. And when Jesus looked upon the multitude, he said to the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I want you just to point out a few things to you tonight. And let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts. And recognize that this message is not for anybody else, but for you. This message is for you. This message is for me. This message is for our church. And as we go through this message and we look at this passage, I want you to see, first of all, the potential of the harvest. The potential of the harvest. And notice, if you would, please, the Bible says, but when he saw the multitudes, remember now, he'd been working with them all through the day. One need after another had been presented to him, and the Lord Jesus had met every need. But it seemed the more needs that he met, the more needs had arisen. And so a multitude had gathered to him. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. Now, we notice something about the Lord Jesus. He saw the multitudes. He saw them. And as we think about the potential harvest, may we ask the Lord to help us recognize the plight of people. The plight of people, the difficulty they're in, the dreadful situation that they are in. And the Lord Jesus recognized the plight of the people. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. He saw their need, and he was moved with compassion. May God stir our hearts and move us again with compassion for the souls of men. May God stir our hearts and move us with compassion for those who have never had an opportunity to hear the gospel. May God stir our hearts and move us with compassion, the kind of compassion that Jude spoke of and wrote of when he said of some, having compassion, making a difference. May God help us, as Jude wrote, that we would be willing, if need be, to get into the fire and pull them out of the fire. Can you see them tonight? They work with you. They live in your neighborhood. They're friends with you. You may text them regularly, but they're in the fire and they're heading for a fire that they cannot escape. And there are people who are bound in the chains of addiction. They're in the fire, and somebody needs to have compassion and be willing to make a difference in their lives. Amen. There are single mothers who have no one to help them, and they're struggling to pay the bills and raise their kids, and somebody needs to have compassion on them. There are struggling parents who are bewildered and wondering, what's it going to take? What's it going to take for that young person that they've taught the truth to? What's it going to take for them to grasp hold of it and begin to live it? What's it going to take for them to get right? And somebody has got to have compassion on them. I want to tell you, if there's anything that we don't need to run out of in this hour in which we live, it is compassion. It is a love for lost souls. It is a heart that is connected and in tune with the heart of Jesus as he looks upon the needs of a lost and dying and desperate world. He has compassion.
Amen.
We're so busy with our own concerns, we don't have time for his. We're so busy complaining about what we don't have, what we can't do, where we can't go, that we've lost our compassion for those who are really in need. We're so occupied with the next quest and the next purchase and the next opportunity, the next job, the next investment, we've lost our compassion. May God give us compassion. Raised in a home with a loving father and a loving mother, taken to a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Never experiencing what the majority of people experience as far as difficulties and hardships in their home life, insecurities and fears and abuses. And if we're not careful, we'll just take it all for granted, won't we? And we just assume that everybody has it like we do. But they don't. Not even close. In most cases. In fact, if you young people have that going on tonight, I want you to know I don't feel sorry for you at all. Because you've been blessed. So don't come to me with your complaints. Thank God for what God's given you. Rejoice in it. You have more than 99% of this world has. Thank God for it. And think about those who don't have it, who wish they did, and have compassion. You see, the truth is, if we're going to develop compassion, we have to get our eyes off of me and get our eyes on the multitude. We got to get our eyes off of me and get our eyes on the Master. When he saw the multitude with the multitude of needs and the broken lives, he was moved with compassion on them. And why was he moved? He was moved because he recognized the plight of the people. Notice this. They fainted
They were weary. They were broken. That word fainted means to be loosened, to be weak, to be unable to hold up. Life was beating them down. Sin and its ruinous effects was beating them down. Satan and his demonic forces were beating them down. They fainted. Day after day, they'd hope for a better life. Day after day, they'd hope for deliverance. But everything they looked to in this world left them empty. And in their emptiness, they became weary and they fainted. And Jesus saw them and he said, "They're fainting." Do you see them? They were scattered. That means they were abandoned. They were neglected. They were all alone. You see, we live in a world that's more connected than any other time in human history. We have all forms of communication and media to keep us intertwined with one another, but people are at their loneliest levels. This post-pandemic world has seen an increase in suicides and drug abuse and depression. People are without hope. They're without God, and they're lonely, and they're scattered. They're wandering. They're neglected. The psalmist said, "No man careth for my soul." There's an epidemic of suicide in our culture. They were fainted. They were scattered. And then the Bible says, as sheep having no shepherd. They had no shepherd. No shepherd. All my life I've had a shepherd. First earthly parents. Not the shepherd, but under shepherds. But there came a point in time in my life when I received the shepherd, the Lord Jesus. When I was a 7-year-old boy, I bowed my head and asked the Lord Jesus to save me. That day, I got acquainted with the shepherd. He was acquainted with me from the foundation of the world. He knew me through eternity past. And he set his affection on me. He loved me. He pursued me. And he saved me at the age of 7. He became my shepherd. And from that day forward, there hasn't been a day that I have not had a shepherd. Now, there have been plenty of days where as a sheep I strayed from him. But no matter how far I strayed, I never strayed so far that I didn't have a shepherd. I never strayed beyond his gaze. And by the way, some of you have children and loved ones who have strayed tonight. Let me just tell you, if they know Jesus, they have not strayed beyond his gaze. They have not traveled beyond his reach. And Jesus left the 99 to pursue that one lost sheep. And praise be unto God, he found it. Have a shepherd. But imagine being one of those sheep with no shepherd. All the danger. All the animals, the predators that are out there to destroy the sheep. The diseases that sheep are prone to, the lack of discernment that a sheep has. You see, a sheep cannot make it without a shepherd. And I'm glad to know that I have a shepherd tonight, but there are many who do not have a shepherd. They have no guide. They have no protection. They have no provision to meet the needs of their lives. And the Lord Jesus looked upon them and he saw the plight of the people. When are we going to see the plight? All around our town. Our city voted the greatest city in America to live in. Aren't you glad to know that? But you don't have to go far to see the sheep who have no shepherd. You don't have to go far to see the plight
that people are in, the brokenness of sin.
If this is the best that our nation has to offer,
well, it tells you how bad and how desperate things really are.
And so the Lord, seeing this multitude of people with a multitude of needs, in verse 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. He didn't say, let me tell you how bad things are. By the way, that's what we like to talk about all the time.
Boy, it's bad. I mean, it's really bad.
Have you watched the news lately?
No.
And I wouldn't believe half of it if I heard it. And if you have any discernment, you wouldn't either. With all this media, we certainly can't get reliable messages from hardly anyone in media, can we? Have you learned that? And our political system, how wrecked it is. And the messages we hear about politics and division and hatred and strife in our nation. There is no answer. There is no answer on the political landscape. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't vote. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be active. But I just want you to know there is no political deliverer. No party is going to save us. There is a king, however, who will. His name is Jesus. That's the king that we need to look to. And what does the king say when he looks at this situation? He says, the harvest truly. Would you say that word? Truly. The harvest truly is plenteous. In the midst of all this difficulty, Pastor, how in the world are we going to go on? I'll tell you how. We're going to go on because God is faithful. He's told us to occupy till He comes. And I want you to know, as we occupy, we have a greater opportunity than ever before. Amen. How many of you have learned that there aren't many Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches left in this world today? I'm talking about in proportion to the remainder. And I'm not about to say we're the only ones. That's not anything that will ever come from my mouth. There is always going to be a remnant. But I want you to know that as we look at the religious landscape of our nation, it's as depressing as the rest of it, isn't it? People are turning away from the truth. Churches are becoming entertainment centers. I saw a video recently, you may have seen it, where a church had a Super Bowl Sunday service, and they literally hiked a Bible like you'd hike a football across the platform, and somebody ran up as they were going to kick a field goal and kick the Bible. These things are happening all across our country. They're becoming entertainment centers. Do you know that they're playing Taylor Swift in churches today because they want to connect with young people? Do our young people need more Taylor Swift? No. They need the Lord. They need the Bible. They need the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And I want to say this to you. This is my conviction. This is what I believe. That if we will hold to the truth of God's Word and honor God and be distinct in who we are and faithful to the Scriptures, people will see the difference and people will recognize where their needs can be met and where they can get help. And I want you to know the opportunity is greater than ever before. So with such a great opportunity, what are we going to do with it? Well, the Lord said the opportunity is great. The potential harvest is abundant. But the laborers, well, they're few. They're few. Where are they? Where are they? The Bible says in verse 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. In the book of Ezekiel, The prophet said, as the Lord inspired him, he wrote, "And I sought for a man among them." God was looking for a man. A man that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. An intercessor. Somebody who would be burdened. Somebody who would see the plight. Somebody who would see the need and be moved with compassion and begin to call out on the name of the Lord. I was just looking for somebody. But I found none. I found none. Where are the laborers? Where are they? Did they all disappear? No. They're still here. They're just not willing to serve. There's much discussion among pastors about the shortage of people who are willing to serve in their church. Much discussion about the need for teachers in Christian schools. With all this happening in our world, all this happening in our state, the upheaval of the foundations being destroyed, the foundations of our civilization, the identity of the family, the identity of a male and a female, the definition of marriage. In Ireland recently, there was something on the docket. I can't think of the term. It's escaping me. A proposal on the docket to redefine the family. No longer do we need language like mothers and fathers. In fact, mothers, that terminology, that's being done away with by those here in our own country who would rather us refer to mothers as pregnant people. You see, there's no end to the lunacy. No end at all. And with all that's going on, I would say this to you, in spite of all that, our opportunities are increasing. I'm convinced, church, that we can't build a building big enough to take care of the need. I think this one's going to be full as soon as we get in it. The problem we're going to have is, are we going to have enough laborers? Are we going to have enough people who are willing to serve the Lord and follow Jesus and pour into the lives of our children? I want to say this to you. We are in a critical hour. If something radical isn't done, not by Washington, but by Christians. What are you talking about, Pastor? Some kind of political movement? No, I'm talking about something radical, like following the Lord's prescription for this problem. Do you know what it is? I'm going to give it to you in a minute. You might as well write it down. It's the third one. It's the prescription for the problem. It's the prescription for the harvest. Do you know what it is? It's really simple. You'll be shocked. Pray. Pray. I mean, until we get desperate about this problem and begin to pray and see the need for laborers, we're going to continue in this shortage. Recently, Mr. Meese went to Florida and went to a college, and he was there trying to recruit education majors to teach in a Christian school. We have talked to many Bible colleges across the country, and we're looking for graduates in education who want to teach, who want to pour into the lives of young people. I talked to a pastor recently, and he was telling me about his philosophy of Christian education. And he said, I got to thinking about this. If I can have kids in my building 35 hours a week, that gives me 35 hours of influence in their lives. Who would have thought such a thing is possible? To teach them the truths of God's Word. Does it mean they're all going to get it? at the moment. In fact, many of them will struggle, and many of them are struggling, but they will get the seed sown in their lives. And what does God promise us about the seed? That His seed will not return void. Do you believe that promise tonight? Well, if you do, let me tell you, your belief is going to be tested. Because there will be many days when you say, I don't see anything growing here. I don't see any growth. I don't see any green leaves. I don't see any fruit. Is this really working? Well, if we believe God, we know it's working. Amen?
Amen.
You see, a laborer can sow with confidence and boldness, knowing that God will perform His promise. And I want you to know there will be days when the laborers are tested. And we're living in a time when many have lost heart. They've fainted. They become weary in well-doing. And they said, I find something else to do. I want to find something else to do. I'm not interested in this life of service. I mean, I need a good job. I need a good paycheck. Really? Can I ask you a question? Who's in charge of taking care of you? The shepherd. Are you trusting in your employer? Do you know what he may do tomorrow? He may hand you your last check and say, thank you. Your employer doesn't take care of you. God takes care of you. You may have a lot of money in the bank, and you may have a little bit of money in the bank. In fact, you may not have any money in the bank. But my God has still promised to supply all my need according to His riches and glory. You see, no matter how much or how little, He has it all, everything that I need. And if I will serve Him and I will trust Him, He will supply all of my need according to His riches and glory. So why in the world would I not serve Him? There were those who turned away. They said, Lord, we will follow You. Luke chapter 9. They said, we will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. And Luke 9:57, and Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. I need a nice place. Lord, I'll follow You as long as I get a nice place. We've become like a union negotiator. We want a good contract. Wait a minute. Are you saying you don't trust God enough with the terms that you need to negotiate with Him? You remember the ones who said, you know, look, we'll go to work for you, and I'll pay you a penny. And so they went to work, and then other workers came in, and then as the day waned on, other workers came in, and finally at the last hour, other workers came in, and what did He pay them? He paid them a penny. And the guys who had agreed to work for a penny that morning said, hey, are you not going to give us more? That guy got the same as we got. You see, we all want to negotiate the terms. Jesus does not negotiate the terms. He says, come unto Me. Well, we need a nice place to live. Jesus said, don't have that, but I'll take care of you. And another one came to the Lord. Jesus said, follow Me. But He said, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. Let me live out the rest of the days of... You know, his father was at the funeral home, ready for the funeral. His father is at home, aging. He says, I got a responsibility here. I got to go back and take care of my father. A human responsibility, a noble responsibility. But don't allow your responsibilities to keep you from serving God. Don't allow your relationships to keep you from serving God. Another said, I will follow Thee. Let me first go and bid them farewell, which are come to My house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, some do not labor because of family. Some do not labor because of friends. Some do not labor because they're too concerned with their fortune. And others do not labor because they're gripped with fear. What will happen if I say yes to Jesus? I want to tell you what will happen. You'll live the greatest life you could ever imagine. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, Demas hath forsaken me. I'm sure that broke Timothy's heart. He knew Demas. He labored with Demas. He saw Demas preaching and leading people to Christ. And he was disappointed to hear that Demas had forsaken him. And why did he forsake him? Because he loved this present world. He loved the present world more than he loved the prospect of heaven. He loved to serve himself more than he loved to serve Jesus. There's a problem with the harvest. Well, then lastly, and I've given it to you, is the prescription. Look at verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. By the way, let me just back up and say this. The problem is not that Christian colleges aren't turning out laborers. That's not the problem. The problem is that the churches are turning out laborers. I said to some of our staff a few years ago, when we began to see this problem developing more and more, I said, we need to quit looking to everybody else to solve our problem. I said to Mr. Meese on the phone, I said, have you had many interviews? And he told me, he said, just a handful have come through today. And, you know, there was, I don't know how many how many Christian schools were there. I'm going to guess 70 maybe. I've been in that room. They fill it up. And a handful of kids coming through. And you've got 70 Christian school administrators and pastors just sweeping down on them, come and work for us, come and work for us, come and work for us. They go anywhere they want to go. The problem is most of them don't want to go. And it's not the fault of the college. Because if the colleges are going to be filled with young people to train, the churches have to send them. And churches can't send them unless moms and dads are willing to say to their children, hey, I think you ought to pray about serving the Lord with your life.
Right.
Well, I don't know. I mean, I want my child to have this, and I want my child to have that. Wait a minute. Do you see what's happening in our world?
Yeah.
What a critical juncture we're at. We better encourage them to serve God with all our serve the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. I remember as a young person when God called me to preach, a young man, and I wanted to serve God. I wanted to preach. And I was pathetic, and I'm maybe just a shade above that now, but you're so compassionate toward me, and I appreciate it. But I was really bad. And I wanted opportunity, and I wanted more than anything to serve the Lord. I would have paid the church to let me work for them. But God didn't give me the opportunity. I tried to get that. I tried to push doors open. I wanted that opportunity. But God didn't allow it to happen. You see, God was doing a work in me. I didn't realize it at the time. It was a needful work. But in the right time, God gave me the opportunity. But when I meet people today, oftentimes, the opportunity doesn't excite them. They want to know what the benefits are. Well, I'm going to tell you that the benefits are out of this world. Peter watched that rich young man walk away from the Lord, and he retained his riches. And Peter asked the question. He said, what should we have therefore? Maybe just for a moment, Peter began to think, well, you know, I gave up a pretty good fishing business. This guy just walks away and keeps everything.
I gave something up. Lord, what am I going to get out of this deal? What should we have therefore? And Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28 said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, that's for the apostles. That's a pretty nice thing, right? What about us? Well, Jesus isn't done. And everyone, that's here, that's us. Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake, anybody who has sacrificed and labored and served me shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. How much better does it get than that? It doesn't get better. You know, I've been watching the Harbaugh brothers. Have you heard of the Harbaugh brothers? The two football coaches. John Harbaugh, who's the coach of the Ravens, Baltimore Ravens, and Jim Harbaugh, who is now the coach of San Diego Chargers, the former coach of the Michigan Wolverines. I'm surprised I didn't get a few amens there. Who just won a national championship. And those boys, I saw an interview with them, and they were talking about how their dad raised them. And their dad said often to them, hey, who's got it better than we do? And their dad taught them to say, nobody's got it better than we do. One day, their father, who was an assistant coach, was in Iowa. They were living in Iowa. His father was an assistant coach, and the car was broken down, and they weren't making much money. And so they had no way to get to school, but they had to walk. And so Mr. Harbaugh came to his sons and said, boys, today we're walking to school. And said, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to take our basketball with us. And we're going to take 1,000 feet, we're going to dribble with the right hand. And 1,000 feet, we're going to dribble with the left hand. And we're going to work on this and we're going to work on that all the way to school. That's what they did. They took an opportunity, a difficulty, and made a blessing out of it. They learned to take advantage of the difficult situations and look at the positive and look at the blessings. And boy, I'm telling you, when that happens in our lives, when our perspective changes, it changes everything, doesn't it? And here they are going to school, walking to school in the freezing cold, dribbling their basketball. And the dad says to them, who's got it better than we do? And they said, nobody's got it better than we do. I'm going to ask you a question. Who's got it better than we do? Nobody. Nobody's got it better than you. Hey, we have a Father in heaven. We have a home in heaven. What a blessing. We have the promise of a wonderful reward. And so he says, if you want laborers, there's one thing you got to do. You got to pray. Pray. Has it come to that? Yes, it's come to that. The situation is so desperate. We need to pray. I'm amazed at what's happening in our church on Wednesday nights. Divorce care. Grief share. Do you know we have new people coming nearly every week? People who would never have come to this church, perhaps, driving by, seeing banners on the road, or getting an email notification from the grief share ministry or divorce care ministry. Maybe they've inquired, maybe they've done a search because they're going through a trial and they need some help. And they're getting notices from those organizations that they can come to Tabernacle Baptist Church and be a part of this. And God has sent people here. What an opportunity. What an opportunity. What an opportunity to have parents bring their children to our school, to our preschool, and say to us, train our children. What an opportunity to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and to make a difference. What an opportunity to start the Hope Allen Center and the Wonderfully Made Ministry. Do you know we have numbers of families who come, some who have joined our church as a result of that ministry?
I want you to know there's no end in sight. We've purchased a website, Hope for Hickory. You know what people need? They need to hear the message of hope. And we want Hope for Hickory to be a website that encourages people and makes them aware of the needs in their lives and the needs, how they can be addressed in this community and through the ministries of this church and other Christian organizations. There are people bound in the chains of addiction. They need hope. There are people who are in poverty, and they need hope. There are people who've suffered abuse, and they need hope. And the church is here as a lighthouse of hope. Harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest. Pray. Pray. I want to ask you to do something tonight. I want to ask you to pray. I want you to pray before you leave this building. I want you to pray as you leave this building. I want you to pray when you get home. I want you to pray tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And let's ask God to touch the hearts of people and give us laborers. And I am convinced that the laborers we need are in this very congregation. Tabernacle Christian School will be in great and capable hands because the students who are here, if they get it in their heart and they're willing to serve God, can lead in the coming generation.
Thank you for listening. We pray that God has used His Word to speak to you today. If you'd like to learn more about Tabernacle, you can visit us online at tabernaclebaptistchurch.com. There, you'll find additional information about our church, opportunities to partner with us financially, as well as other resources that we hope can be a help to you. May God bless you, and thank you once again for listening.